provider, our protector. God, you're merciful, and in your mercy and your grace, you've provided a way of salvation, forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life. You're worthy. May our hearts be fully engaged this morning as we lift you up. We thank you that you are present in this place this morning because you dwell within us. Lord, you don't dwell in buildings, you dwell in our hearts. We thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within us, enabling us to walk holy before you. This morning we pray for our congregation. Thank you for each one. You know what each of us have walked through this week. You know what we face. Maybe there's frustration from the past week. Maybe we're weary. Maybe we're rejoicing because of great things that took place. Whatever the case, Lord, you walked with us through everything we face. You're worthy of our thanksgiving. Father, we think of this family and our community with the tragic loss. We can only imagine the hurt, the anger, the loss, the shock. So many emotions. This gentleman lost a wife and two children. God, bring comfort and strength into his life and the families involved. May we as a congregation find ways that we can support through prayer or through material means. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet in this community. We know that you have great things in store for this community if people will turn to you. May we as one of the churches in this community be a light. And Lord, for our time together this morning, would you open our hearts and minds to your truth? We ask that you will keep the enemy away and keep us free from distractions. Speak into our lives this day, Lord, and whatever you choose to do, we say you're worthy. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, it is really good to be home. And as we mentioned earlier, it feels like we've been gone for a long time. We had man camp, and then we were privileged to take vacation. We were supposed to be here last Sunday, but when the pilot comes on, when you're partway between Denver and Grand Rapids and says, we're diverting to Omaha because of a mechanical issue, and then the plane is not fit to fly the rest of that night, you stay in Omaha. We made it home safely, and we're grateful. Let me just share with you a couple things that we got to enjoy. Our daughter lives in Washington State, and on Thursday of a week ago, we made a drive 3 hours to Mount Rainier. Beautiful, beautiful country. We did a six-mile hike that day, and as we started the hike, we ultimately had an elevation change of over 1,800 feet. I thought I was in good shape until started making our way up. In the first quarter mile, I was huffing and puffing like an old steam engine, but we made it. We had just started a hike, and we saw some friends, and pretty cool. They were eating blueberries, and so they stayed away from us, and it was really cool. And then a couple views of Mount Rainier as we got to enjoy that. And then this waterfall was just a special place for me as I sat for about 20, 25 minutes just observing this waterfall, just thinking about the power of God. And he's got all of this in control, the power of the water and his power. And I begin to pray, Lord, if you're able to handle all of this, if you have the power to control all of this, you have the power to touch my body from this whole Crohn's thing that I'm dealing with. Now, help me engage my faith, Lord. Not telling you what to do, but And so far, he hasn't chosen to say, yes, I'm going to heal you of that, but he's given strength. But it was a special time for us to be away. But let me tell you, it is really, 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 really good to be home and back where we belong. And I want to say thank you to Neil and to Matt and to Lori as they adequately shared God's word over the last 3 Sundays. And for those of you who shared concerning the missions, again, thank you so very much. But we are just grateful to be home today. This morning, let me kind of share with you where we're headed and where we're going to head for the next few weeks. Today, we're going to finish up Mark chapter 9 in our series called The Suffering Servant. I've entitled the message today, Sin and Hell. We're going to look at verses 42 through 50. Then we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark until sometime the first of next year. Now, where are we going to head? Well, beginning next Sunday, we're going to begin a 7-week series as we try to share with you a message series entitled God Hates. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. That's going to lead us then up to Thanksgiving, and then what follows Thanksgiving season? Christmas is about here. So we're going to finish up chapter 9 this morning, and I'm going to invite your attention to Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. As we begin this morning, let me just orient us again in Scripture where we are contextually. Jesus and his disciples, as we are discovering, are in Capernaum. So let's look at our map. If you look at the Sea of Galilee, in the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, we have Capernaum. This was the area where Jesus had his home base for ministry. And in our lesson this morning, Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum. Where had they come from? They had come from near Mount Hermon up in Caesarea Philippi, making their way south. Remember at Caesarea Philippi, that's where Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And then last Sunday, Neil was sharing with us from the passage he was assigned. And according to verse 31, Jesus and his disciples are making their way south, and Jesus is teaching his disciples. This was commonplace. When Jesus and his 12 were traveling from city to city, town to town, they spent a lot of time walking and talking, and Jesus would teach them, and he used parables, he used different illustrations. Well, in this particular occasion, the disciples were arguing, who's going to be the greatest? Who's the best, basically? And Jesus had to teach them what it meant to be the greatest. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be first, be last. What was Jesus teaching? Humility, not self-promotion. What do we see in our world today? Self-promotion. Me first. Climb over anybody. Jesus says, no. If you're going to follow me, be a servant. Be a servant. Well, in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 42, Jesus is going to spend some time teaching about a very serious subject. Actually, 2 of them. Sin and hell. And I want to ask this morning that you pay close attention as we talk about 2 truths. The reality that sin is serious and hell is real. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, I want you to get these 2 things. So I'm going to ask you to do something with me. Would you just read these 2 little lines with me this morning? Here we go. Sin is serious. Hell is real. Don't forget that. Hell is probably, well, a topic that you could label least favorite. Least favorite because nobody wants to talk about hell. Nobody wants to think about the reality of hell. Probably you're not going to walk away from this message this morning saying, you have encouraged me, Pastor. I am so uplifted. I would prefer you leave this morning sobered. Because we need to understand that sin is serious and hell is real. We need to understand that there is a literal place called hell. Now, what's interesting is it seems that the belief in hell is waning. In 2001, Gallup did a survey and then repeated it again in 2023. And the survey asked things like this: what about your belief in things like God, heaven, angels, hell, and the devil? In 2001, 71% of the respondents said they believed in hell, 71%. Fast forward to 2023, same poll, same survey, 59% of respondents now say we believe in hell. A drop of from 71% to 59%. Pew Research also conducted a poll and discovered that 18% of evangelicals, we are in the broad circle of evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, only 18% of evangelicals don't believe in hell or aren't sure if there's a hell. Almost a fifth of evangelicals would say, I'm not really sure, or maybe there isn't one. Folks, if we believe that the Scripture is God's Word, and we do, amen, then our passage this morning very clearly reveals sin is serious and hell is real. Mark 9:42. Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Question. Is sin a serious matter? Is sin really a big deal? It should be a resounding yes. You say, well, why, Pastor? Because sin has devastating eternal consequences. Let me just put it as simply as Paul states it in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Kind of serious. You see, sin brings spiritual death. Sin is the one thing that separates us from God. And unrepented sin leads to eternal death. Jesus reveals to us just how serious sin is. He reveals to us God's perspective on sin because he is God, right? And God, or Jesus, teaches here the seriousness of personal sin and the seriousness of causing someone else to sin. Look at verse 42 again. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. What Jesus is revealing is there are severe consequences for the person causing another to sin. he gives an illustration. Let me give you a little picture here of a millstone. They had small grinding stones, and they had large ones like this where a donkey would be attached to it and go in circles and grind the meal or grind the olives. So can you imagine how awful a death it would be to have a 300, 400, or 500-pound stone attached to you? You're taken out into deep water, and you are pushed into the water. What are the chances of survival? Zero, zilch, nada. It ain't going to happen. You are doomed. And as terrible as that kind of death would be, Jesus says it's better for that individual to experience that than to face the consequences or the judgment of God for turning another person away from following Christ. But Jesus doesn't stop with causing someone else to stumble. He makes it personal. Because you see, sin is a personal matter. Notice what he says. We'll summarize it. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, poke it out. It's better to have physical limitations in this life and avoid sin and be part of the kingdom of God than it is to have both hands, feet, and eyes and ultimately end up in a place called hell. Now, is Jesus advocating self-mutilation? No. He's using what is called hyperbole. In other words, an exaggeration to make a point. Let me tell you what I believe his point is. Take whatever steps are necessary to avoid sin. Do whatever it takes to avoid sin. Let me ask you, is there sin that you're struggling to overcome in your life? The Bible talks about a besetting sin. This issue, this one thing or two things in your life where you don't want to do it, but you struggle and it seems like you keep stubbing your toe over the same thing. Let me ask you, what steps would you need to take to avoid and to eliminate that sin in your life? Maybe the more important question is this: what steps are you willing to take to overcome that sin? See, my thought is that only until we grasp the truth, the brutal truth, that sin separates us from God, and that sin is the one thing which will result in eternal death in a place called hell. Until we grasp that, we probably won't be willing to take the necessary steps to avoid whatever sin we're struggling with. Folks, we must have a proper view of sin. It is devastating. And we dare not take it lightly, ever. Only you know your weakness. Only you know the measures you must take to avoid that sin. But are you willing to do whatever is necessary to remove that sin from your life? That's what Jesus is teaching. And make no mistake, we know from Scripture what God's expectation is. He says, I don't want you to sin. That's his expectation for every follower of Christ. But God, in his great wisdom and his knowledge, understood there would be moments in our humanity that we would sin. And so he did something so merciful. He provided us an advocate. One who intercedes on our behalf in those moments when we stumble in sin, maybe over the same thing again, and we confess that and return from it. We have an advocate who says, Father, I died in his place. I died in her place. They are truly repentant. Restore them. Who is that advocate? His name is Jesus. But understanding that, we must not, we dare not take for granted God's mercy and Jesus' advocacy. We dare not look at sin and go, it's not that big a deal. He'll forgive me. We don't presume upon God's grace and mercy. Why? Because sin is serious. And Jesus is teaching that if we don't take it seriously, there is eternal consequences to that. What is that eternal consequence? Eternity in hell. Which leads us to the second topic this morning, the reality of hell. Let me ask you, who is doing the teaching in verses 42 through 50? Who's talking here? Jesus, all right? And does it appear that Jesus believes that there is a place called hell? So much so that he's teaching his disciples and us, we need to avoid sin so that we can avoid hell. And if Jesus believes there's a hell, I choose to believe there's a hell. Let's talk about some misconceptions about hell. And there are a lot of them out there, but I'm going to share with you five. Here's the first one. Hell really doesn't exist. There's no literal place called hell, a place of eternal punishment. Hell is just this scare tactic that somebody has concocted to try to get you to conform to a set of rules and regulations or some religious practice. Some would suggest that's the case. Others who say hell really doesn't exist would say hell is just the difficult circumstance you're walking through. But folks, there is no biblical evidence that hell doesn't exist. In fact, Scripture very clearly teaches that hell is a literal place. It tells us who it was designed for, and we'll get there in a few moments. It also tells us who will find their eternal destination, this literal place called hell. At least 12 times in the Gospels, Jesus teaches about the reality of hell. A second misconception is this. Hell is just a big party. I'll have friends there, and we'll get together, and we're just going to party together. Excuse me. Hell is not a party place. You may have friends there. You may have people who were your friends on this earth, but you aren't going to have friends in hell. And as we're going to be reminded of in a few moments, hell is a place of torment, not a place of party. A third misconception is this. Satan lives in and rules over hell. When you read, how many of you ever seen the Far Side comic strips? Far Side, anybody? And any other comic strip that portrays hell, they always have the devil in hell. Satan has not been in hell. He does not reside in hell. He's never been there. He was kicked out of heaven, and where was he placed? On the earth. The earth is his domain. He is the prince of this earth. Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, he is called the prince of the power of the air. Now make no mistake, Satan will be thrown into hell. And when he is thrown into hell, at the end of time, he is not going to be the ruler over hell. He's going to be tormented forever and ever, day and night. Listen to Revelation 20:10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan doesn't live there, and he will never rule over it, right? Here's a fourth misconception. Hell is only for really bad people. Now, there will be really bad people in hell. Make no mistake. But listen to what Revelation 20:15 reveals. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, this person will be thrown into the lake a fire? What does it mean to have your name written in the book of life? Those who have confessed their sins, placed their faith in Jesus Christ, receiving forgiveness, their names are written in the book of life. And they will find their eternal destination to be hell. But if your name is not in the book of life, it doesn't say if you're a really bad person, you will end up. If your name is not in the book of life, you will not enter heaven. Which leads to a fifth misconception. A quote-unquote good person will not go to hell. Folks, I say this gently, but there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. Really, there won't be. Because none of us are good. Jesus says there is no one good except God. You see, we are each born with sin nature. We are born broken. We are born sinful. We are not good. But there will be many who are considered good. Maybe they're moral people. Maybe they're ethical people. Maybe they do a lot of good things, but they didn't place their faith in Jesus Christ. Their names weren't in the book of life. And because their names were not in the book of life, they will find themselves in this place called hell. Misconceptions about hell. Well, what does the Bible have to say about hell? Jesus had a lot to say about it. And so let's just see what he records in the Gospels. First of all, hell is a place of fire. If you want to follow along, let's just read the scripture, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. I'm going to start back up to verse 22. Actually, I'll just start at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, which was a derogatory term, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus is teaching here, and it seems to me he's telling us something about hell. Hell is a place of what? Fire. The Apostle John writes in Revelation that this is a place of torment and it's called the fiery lake of burning sulfur. We also find this. Hell is a literal place. Again, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Very similar to what we read a few moments ago. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into what? Hell. Sounds like a literal place. See if you can be thrown into it. Verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Third thing the Bible teaches is this, that the whole body will be in hell. Again, Matthew 30, we just read that. Matthew 10, 28 also. You see, at the end of time, Scripture teaches that there will be the resurrection of the dead. Those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their body and their spirit or soul will be reunited. There will be the glorified body, and we will be in heaven forever with this glorified body. But there's also a resurrection of the dead from the sinful, and the sinner's body and soul will be reunited. It won't be a glorified body. And they will stand before Almighty God, and they will receive their final judgment, and their body, their whole body, will be cast into this place of eternal punishment forever and ever. We learn from the scripture, from Jesus' teaching, hell is a place of torment. You remember Jesus was sharing the account of the beggar and his name was Lazarus and the rich man. And both of them die. And Jesus is teaching what happens after death, both for the one who believes in him and those who reject him. The scripture teaches that in hell, where the rich man is in torment, he looks up and he sees Abraham with Lazarus by his side. And this rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Torment. And then it goes on to say, a bit later, the rich man begged that Lazarus would be sent to his five brothers who were still living so that they would be warned, "You don't want to come here. You don't want to come to this place of torment." Folks, hell, the Bible teaches that hell is a place of eternal torment. Now, this is interesting. Who was hell prepared for? Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. This is kind of at the end judgment. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" You see, hell was not originally designed for people. It was designed for our mortal enemy, Satan, and the demonic forces with him. But as we read here in Matthew 25, we also discover that in the judgment, those who are not saved are going to end up in the same place as the devil and his angels. And you say, well, who's going to actually find themselves in this place? Revelation 21, 8. It gives us a list of those who will be eternally punished in the lake of burning sulfur. The cowardly, that is, those who didn't stand up for Christ, they caved. The unbelieving, those who have not placed their faith in Christ. The vile, that is the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral. The word there is porneia, all kinds of sexual immorality. Those who practice magic arts, that is being involved in the demonic or spirit world. Idolaters and all liars. This grouping of people will find their place in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This list covers basically every category of individual who will face this eternal judgment. Folks, hell is real. Now, again, this has probably not been the most uplifting, but there is good news. There really is good news. Here it is. No one needs to end up in a place called hell. No one needs to end up there. There's hope. In fact, it is God's intent that no one spend eternity in hell. You say, does the scripture really teach that, Pastor? Absolutely. 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Listen, he is patient with you, not wanting," what's the word? "Anyone to perish." But what's the next word? "Everyone to come to repentance." That's what God wants, that everyone come to repentance. And he did something for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we don't need to perish. John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved some of the people in the world." No. The world, that's you, that's me, that he gave his one and only son, that the few who believe, that whoever believes in him shall not what? perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. No one needs to end up in this place of eternal torment. So let me just kind of summarize it. God doesn't want anyone to perish. In fact, listen to what Ezekiel writes as God spoke to him. Ezekiel 33:11. God said, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" What is he saying here? What is God saying here? It doesn't make me happy. I'm not up here going, yes, I'm sending someone to hell because they rejected. No, he doesn't want that. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, he wants them to turn. That's where he finds pleasure. And the second thought is this: God has provided that pathway. It's a matter of choice. He won't force you to turn from your wicked ways. He won't force you to have eternal life, but he wants you to have eternal life. And so he says, here's the path. You need not go down that path, but you can go down this path. And you know what he did for us. He took things into his own hands, sending Jesus to pay the price for forgiveness, so that we need not be condemned. Could I put it in these terms? God is on your side. God is pulling for you. How do we know? Because he has provided everything necessary in order to be saved and have eternal life and avoid eternal punishment. That's how we know he's on our side. So I ask you this morning, have you confessed your sins? Have you turned from them? Have you asked God to forgive you? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, you can rest assured you have eternal life. But if you have not, if you've not received this life-giving gift, could I ask, why not? It's available. It's available. So I remind you, sin is serious. Hell is real. And eternal life is available for you. I would like for us quietly to bow our heads this morning and search our hearts. There are those in our congregation this morning who would say, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I have eternal life. But I'm certain there are those in our congregation who would have to honestly say, I don't have eternal life. I am not saved. I'm not forgiven. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been just pounding on your door this morning. You can find eternal life today and find forgiveness of your sins. I want to pray a very simple prayer. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I invite you right where you are. Put it in your words. I'll give you some words, but put it in your words and sincerely ask God to forgive you of your sins. Confess them to him. You don't have to spell out everyone. You probably can't remember them anyway. But God, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm lost. Please forgive me. Give me eternal life. I place my faith in Jesus Christ as the one who provides forgiveness of sin. And he's promised that he would forgive you. And then at the conclusion of the service, I would love for you, if you prayed that prayer, to come and just talk to me. Find me. I can pray with you and as you begin a brand new journey. Because sin is serious, folks, and hell is real. Would you pray with me? Father, we have looked at a very serious portion of Scripture this morning. And probably, without question, all of us at times have not taken sin very seriously. We haven't really wanted to think about the consequences, but we must. And Lord, you've called our attention to those things this morning, that sin is serious and hell is real. And perhaps there are those in this room today who would, as they sit there, their hearts are beating fast and they recognize they need forgiveness. God, may they pray something along this line in all sincerity. God, I'm a sinful person. I've violated your law. I've rebelled against you. I've disobeyed you, and I'm so sorry. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place so that I could be forgiven of sin, and I place my faith in him. And I ask you, God, to forgive me of my sins, to clean up my heart, my life. And my commitment is that from this day forward, I will walk with you. God, if there are those who have prayed that prayer in all honesty, we believe that your word would teach that if those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. As they begin this new journey, I pray that you will strengthen them, that you would help them in their walk to begin avoiding sin, taking the necessary steps to avoid. Thank you for the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. Lord, you're so faithful to us. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we have the privilege of sharing a communion. I don't know, I trust that you received your elements. If you need some elements, we have a basket at the back. And if you just want to raise your hand, and Jess is going to come and just softly play. Again, this is a very serious topic this morning. The scripture tells us that as we receive communion, that we remember Christ. And this morning, as we have been brought face to face with the seriousness of sin and the reality of hell, we've also had brought to our attention what Jesus did for us so that we could avoid that. And so as we receive communion this morning, we're going to pray again, but I would encourage you to just, as we are quiet, that you remember and thank Jesus for what he's done for you so that you can have eternal life. After I pray, then I will share just a few words and we will receive our elements together. Father, we bow before you again, asking that you search our hearts. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to become a man and to face and endure the cross. God, thank you for an incredible plan that provides forgiveness of sin, provides rightness with you, and gives us hope. May we be grateful. Lord, if there is any unconfessed sin, may we confess it to you right now and find forgiveness. And may we be grateful for what Jesus has done on our behalf. Search our hearts and may we have an obedient spirit to respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The night that Jesus was to be crucified, he met with his disciples in what we call the Last Supper, celebrating Passover. And he takes bread and he breaks the bread and says, "This is my body that's broken for you." So this morning, as we partake of the bread, let's remember the broken body of Christ for us, shall we? Jesus then, at the meal, takes a cup of wine and he says, this represents my blood, which is going to be shed for you. And the scripture tells us that it is the blood of Christ which cleanses us from sin. And this morning, as we commemorate the blood of Christ, let's remember his blood that cleanses us. Lord, we go in the power of your Spirit with grateful hearts. May we walk humbly and obediently before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go live out your faith.